Is it really true that your freedoms of religion, speech, and conscience are under real attack today? Or is some right-wing preacher just getting bent out of shape over nothing?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Wednesday on The Line of Fire, which means Worldview Wednesday, which means focusing on moral and cultural issues from a kingdom perspective. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. As we sometimes do on Wednesday, we're going to talk about some disturbing things. However, look at them as the backdrop against which our light can shine. Look at them as the negative situations against which our message of truth and salvation and liberty and freedom in Jesus can be all the more amplified. As I said this morning, speaking to the staff and workers at Billy Graham Evangelistic Association at their morning chapel service, probably about 300 plus people there, the good news is the bad news, or the bad news is the good news, meaning that things are getting to such a point in our society that they force us out of our neutrality. Didn't Winston Churchill say something like an appeaser is someone that feeds the crocodile hoping that it will eat him last? All of those who've thought we just appease, we just stay away from controversy, we just stay neutral and let the controversies pass us by, we're finding that's not an option. Really, it never was an option. Now, to get involved with the discussion today, to add your two cents, to question me, to challenge me, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. True or false? True or false? Edinburgh University has banned copies of the Bible from student dormitories. This is in Scotland, after condemning the Christian Union for violating, quote, its equality and diversity policy by claiming that, quote, any sexual activity outside heterosexual marriage is not God-ordained. True or false? Well, actually, that's true, but that goes all the way back to 2007. True or false? Canadian professor has been fined 2 weeks' pay by a Nova Scotia university for telling a student that homosexuality is an unnatural lifestyle. True or false? Well, that's true, but that goes back to July 26th of 2006. True or false? Kevin Jennings, who was then the executive director and was the founder of GLSEN, the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network, which I say should better be called the Gay, Lesbian, Sexual Education Network. True or false? He said, ex-gay messages have no place in our nation's public schools. A line has been drawn. There is no other side when you're talking about lesbian, gay, and bisexual students. True or false? Oh, true. But that goes all the way back to 2004. And all of these, I quote in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, that the chapter called Big Brother is Watching, and He Really Is Gay. A lot of people now are going back and reading George Orwell's classic, what, it's 65 years old, called 1984, where he talked about a society that was completely run by the government with the thought police out, and even your secret life was under scrutiny. And people are reading it because of finding out more and more things that the government has been tracking, not just this administration, but apparently previous administrations, private information of ours, and then obviously under this administration, the discriminatory treatment of the IRS towards certain groups, and they're thinking, what is anything secret? Is anything hidden? Oh, friends, it's much more pervasive than that. It's much more pervasive than what goes on behind the scenes. It's what's happening right in the midst of our society. Put your seatbelt on. When I come back, we've got some shocking news for you, right here in the good old USA. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I just want to thank all of you who called in Monday and Tuesday of this week on the broadcast as we talked about the difficult situation, the volatility involved when we talk about the death of Trayvon Martin, the acquittal of George Zimmerman. And an article that I posted on Town Hall yesterday just presented both sides, two people arguing back and forth, and each side seems to get more extreme with each new thing that's being said as they're not hearing each other. And then ultimately I conclude with, listen, there's truth on both sides, blind spots on both sides. What we've got to do is listen to each other. What I find remarkable is both secular people and Christians posting responses saying, no, there is no truth to the other side. There is no truth to the other side. The fact that you've got both sides saying that tells me that we're missing each other. So thank you, all of you who called, all of you who shared your views, all of you who gave input to me, all of you who listened to me. I continue to listen. I continue to learn because these problems are so deep in our society, and I'm sure that it's going to take us together with the Lord to come to a place of unity and understanding. So we're not discussing that today, but thank you for your participation, for listening, especially if you were frustrated with a caller or with me or vice versa, whatever was going on. Thank you for listening and being part of the discussion. It's part of why we're on live talk radio. 866-348-7884. Professor Alan Myatt is a colleague of mine. He served on the faculty of a theological school in Brazil as a missionary, is now a theologian and educator professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Charlotte. I'm an adjunct professor at a number of different schools across America. That's one of them. So Alan and I have met in that context and some other contexts. And he posted this on his blog. I have long been suspicious of conspiracy theories. I've usually been skeptical of alarmist statements meant to stir up emotional reactions. That is one of the reasons I've tried to give the benefit of the doubt as to the good intentions of those whom I would view as political opponents. Hence, I have for some time held out hope that defenders of same-sex marriage would show that they are truly tolerant and publicly state their support for the civil rights of those who cannot, because of deeply and sincerely held religious and moral beliefs, agree with or participate in activities that support their lifestyle. In other words, live and let live. You say we want to redefine marriage so that we can have the rights to marry two men or two women, but if you can't agree with that religiously, we don't want you to be pressured by that because we want our freedoms, but we want to preserve your freedoms. No, there might be some who feel that way, but there are many who do not, and their mentality is we've come out of the closet and we want to put you in the closet. We have gotten our rights and we're going to take away your rights. And again, while some think those statements are exaggerated over the last 5 years or so, it becomes impossible to argue against that. So what got Alan's attention was a program that he viewed called Gay USA, which is on the Free Speech Network. And the guest was James Essex, head of the ACLU effort to legalize same-sex marriage. And this is what he had to say about religious exemptions. Now, before we play a couple of clips, I want you to understand this. We're talking about you have a business. You do floral arrangements for any different number of occasions, and weddings is one of the main ones that you do. So someone comes into your place and says, okay, my partner and I are getting married. It's two men or two women, and we'd like you to do the floral arrangements. We love your work. And you say, oh, I appreciate the kind words, and I do appreciate your business, but no, that violates my religious convictions. And sorry, I cannot do that. I have to decline your business. However, I think the florist down the block, they'd be more than happy to help you, and I'll encourage them to give you the same discount that I would give for a big event and so on, but no, I can't do it. You're just polite like that, right? Well, according to the ACLU and others, no, you don't have the right to do that. Now, it's coming to the place in England where the Church of England is facing the question of if someone comes to you as a pastor and they say, or parish priest, we want you to perform our, quote, wedding to men or to women, that you will have to say yes. You say, that's not possible. I'm just telling you what is well on its way. So listen, let's hear it out of the horse's mouth. This is James Essex of the ACLU on the Gay USA program.
The problem here is that when people open their businesses, an inn, a restaurant, something like that,
wedding
cake makers, photographers. Look, you're in business, and that means you got to open your business to everybody, and it should not be a defense to a discrimination claim to say, well, you know, but I'm doing this because of my religion. You're not operating a religious establishment. You're operating a cake shop.
Ah, did you get that? Sorry, you do not have the right to refuse. You do not have the right to say no based on your religious convictions. You say, what about First Amendment? No. First Amendment is either ignored or trumped by laws against discrimination based on sexual orientation. A recent poll indicated that only about 8% of Americans were sympathetic to this argument, meaning here's a Christian photographer. I mean, these are real cases. The florist is a real case. The Christian photographer is a real case. The bakery is a real case. And some of these numbers of different cases, the owner of a bed and breakfast, all these things are real cases. Owner of a bed and breakfast recently had to pay a $30,000 fine in New England because of not being willing to serve a gay couple in the past, $30,000 fine. And this is not some multi-million dollar business we're talking about. But Christian photographer, this is a real life case, but it was put forward by pollsters as a hypothetical case. A gay couple comes and says, we would like you to do our wedding. Now, there are plenty of photographers out there. We'd like you to do our wedding. Oh, I'm sorry, it's two men getting married or two women. Sorry. Based on my religious beliefs, I can't do that. That would be against my religious convictions. Only 8% of Americans, according to this poll, felt that this person should have to do it, otherwise suffer fines. And yet, cases like that are being tried across America, even by attorney generals, or is it attorneys general of different states. The state is now taking people to court. Clip number two.
These religious freedom arguments, these religious exemption arguments, are so powerful because they could completely eviscerate the non-discrimination norms that we have already passed in states and that we are trying to pass in the federal government level and in other states as well. And so these are not places where it makes sense for us to compromise as a community, because it's going to completely undermine the quality principles that we need.
Uh-huh. In other words, if these people, these individual businesses, these Christians, these people of religious conviction, theoretically could be a traditional Jew, could be a traditional Muslim, but Christians, because of number and because of stance here, are the ones that are the most frequently targeted. It's just business. You don't have the right to withhold things based on your religious conviction. So theoretically, it would be like someone saying, okay, you have a grocery store and a Muslim comes in and he wants to buy groceries from you in bulk, which you'd normally sell. Okay, we can sell you by the case, but you find out it's for an evangelistic event that they're doing for Islam. You say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't sell you groceries. Well, where does one then draw the line? So the point of this gentleman from the ACLU is, if we allow people to have their religious convictions and we give them religious exemptions, then it undermines everything that, quote, we're fighting for. It undermines the whole principle of equality. So here, two men, quote, get married, or two women get married, and now they come into your store, and you will not cater their wedding affair, or you will not do the photography for them, or you will not do this or that, or you will not use your wedding facility for this. Well, now, no, you don't have that right. Friends, I've said for years and perhaps articulated it in the last year like this, that Haman will not be satisfied until Mordecai bows. Now, I'm not comparing gay activists to Haman, who wanted to kill the Jews. I am comparing the principle that even though Haman had everyone bowing down to him in the kingdom because Mordecai the Jew wouldn't bow down, Haman was not happy. Our gay activist friends will not be happy until in this situation Mordecai bows. I just want to announce Mordecai's not bowing. We're not going to compromise our convictions. Oh, some will, but we won't. We won't. And I believe so many of you listening, you won't. And if it means that we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, so be it. But this is only going to help to awaken us to righteousness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, you want to hear what's happening in England. And friends, part of me says, let it get more extreme. Part of me says, let people go ahead and overplay their hand. Part of me says that the religious concession thing is just a joke anyway, because ultimately there's going to be a strong push to remove the right to have a religious exemption. 866-348-7884. So in England, a report was sent to me by one of my colleagues in Wales from Colin Hart, campaign director for the Coalition for Marriage. And he says this: Dear Marriage supporter, this week, the marriage same-sex couples bill passed report stage in the House of Lords without including many of the robust protections that we have been supporting. In other words, in England, they're saying, well, we're just going to go ahead and push this through without protections for exemptions based on conscience and freedom of speech, etc. He writes, the leaderships of the three main parties use their political machinery to force the bill through without properly engaging in the debate. The bill is now likely to pass its final stage in the Lords, third reading, and then clear Parliament after a final vote in the Commons. The bill was undemocratic from the start, introduced without a mandate from the voters, and after a sham consultation which threw 500,000 legitimate responses in the bin. So he goes on to say, look, we have worked really hard to give our backing to over 25 amendments, and these things have all been put aside. Are you ready? Teachers, we wanted to see them protected so they wouldn't be disciplined for their beliefs about marriage. Out. Throw it out. Throw it out. Workers, we argued for a reasonable accommodation in the workplace for people who supported traditional marriage. Throw it out. Chaplains, we back calls for public sector chaplains to have the freedom to express their beliefs without fear of losing their jobs. Throw it out. Councils, we wanted to stop local councils punishing people or organizations that disagree with same-sex marriage. Throw it out. Free speech, we tried to make sure people could express themselves on this issue without being penalized under the civil law. Throw it out. Siblings, we argued for fairness for family members and long-term carers who live in the same house. Throw it out. Friends, this is what's happening in England. As I've written about for some time now, it is the gay bullies that are being exposed. With the constant talk about bullying, 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 something we should all be sensitive to, those who have been bullied are turning out to be the worst bullies of all. Tolerance means extreme intolerance for all other views. Diversity means my way or the highway. Being inclusive means extreme exclusivity if you do not conform to our norm. Friends, that's what we are facing. Joey, get number 8 ready. We're talking about freedom of expression. We're talking about freedom of speech. We're talking about freedom of conscience. We're talking about things getting more overt. Look, here's what happens. with the Supreme Court rulings, the ACLU, the Human Rights Campaign, other organizations with tens of millions of dollars at their disposal in their budgets are coming against state after state after state that passed marriage amendments. North Carolina last year was the most recent to pass an amendment, voted 61% to 39%, saying this is part of our Constitution. Marriage is a union of a man and woman only. That's being challenged now. The ACLU has already filed suit in Pennsylvania and in North Carolina saying we're going to fight this in the courts based on what the Supreme Court has said, that you don't have the right to do it. In other words, the will of the people must be overturned. See, friends, I look at this as perfect grounds for awakening in the church to say, how did we let these things happen on our watch in our society? How did we so allow notions of what marriage is, what family is, to be twisted? Here's an article on the American Prospect by Kent Greenfield, July 15th. The slippery slope to polygamy and incest. Opponents of same-sex marriage have long argued that allowing such unions will lead to marriages among more than two people and between adults who are related. They're right. He's professor of law and a law firm research scholar at Boston College Law School. He is not a militant right-winger, from what I can tell. And he says, you better believe the slippery slope is... At what point do we say, well, that just goes too far? At what point do we say that is going too far? As Professor Myatt says, this is nothing less than a full-scale declaration of war against the First Amendment's guarantee of our most basic and important liberty. While I have been ready to give the benefit of a doubt to those promoting gay marriage up until now, I see that this was a mistake. Essex from ACLU has revealed that he and others who think like him are, in fact, enemies of liberty and enemies of the Constitution. So here, a new movie comes out with Harrison Ford, whatever other Hollywood stars, and because the man behind the movie, the writer of the plot and the book, is strongly opposed to same-sex so-called marriage, there's a call to boycott the movie. Listen to this.
It turns out that Orson Scott Card is anti-gay. And now this is the subject of quite a bit of controversy. Back in 2009, he joined the board of the National Organization for Marriage, which, as we know, is a disgustingly anti-gay group. He also said that married people attempting to raise children with the hopes that they, in turn, will be reproductively successful have every reason to oppose the normalization of homosexual unions. I mean, it's the type of vocabulary we hear from the most extreme anti-gay nuts. There is actually a boycott being planned because of his anti-gay points of view. And he also says that gay marriage supporters need to show tolerance towards those who disagreed with them when the issue was still in dispute. Basically saying those who are in favor of equality need to tolerate those who are in favor of discrimination.
Friends, the movie's called The Enders. I'm not familiar with the movie itself, but he was part of the National Organization for Marriage. And he actually says there should be tolerance for those who don't agree with same-sex marriage. Dastardly. Ender's Game, name of the movie. Thanks. Friends, boycott the movie because the guy does not support same-sex so-called marriage. Wake up time, wake up time, wake up time. Some of you still don't have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. With postage, it's about $35 who want to add in a CD, Our Religious Freedoms Under Fire. Today, we'll pay the postage and we'll send you the book and the CD for just $25. So take advantage of this. It's must reading. It's never been more important. 700 pages, A Queer Thing Happened to America, plus the CD. This is by phone only. You can't order at this price online. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. The number once more, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it's true, friends. Our religious freedoms really are under severe attack. It is true that our freedom of speech and conscience and religion are under severe attack. Do you understand what happened with the IRS with leaking information about certain conservative groups and the backlash with the last elections? The seriousness of this. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. My website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Go there, check on latest video, latest audio, latest article, latest blog. You'll be blessed, you'll be edified, you'll be challenged, you'll be encouraged. Let's just go back a little bit. As revelation has come with the extreme actions by some in the IRS, you can make a good case that it goes all the way to the White House based on how many meetings IRS leaders had in the White House over the last year. We don't have the details yet. We do know that they've basically been shutting down full cooperation to share what has really happened. But the National Organization for Marriage, which stands for marriage, does a fine job of standing for marriage and gets vilified and hated for doing it. IRS leaked information from their private tax documents. I remember when this stuff came out, I thought, how did it come out? Who in the world knew this? They leaked information about donors, according to someone from the National Organization for Marriage, John Eastman, Chapman University professor. He said this, what was leaked to the Human Rights Campaign, this is the world's largest gay activist organization. The IRS leaks it to the Human Rights Campaign, he says, was Schedule B of our tax returns, which is our list of major donors and their addresses. You don't have the right to support marriage. You don't have the right to support family. The only right you have is to embrace and endorse homosexual practice and homosexual redefinition of marriage and homosexual education of children and so on. That's the only right you have. To comply, to capitulate, as I've said for many years, the unspoken mantra of gay activists is, we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. Well, here's some of the manipulation. So Eastman says what was leaked to the Human Rights Campaign by the IRS was Schedule B of our tax returns. This is outrageous, which is our list of major donors and their addresses. And that is as private of a tax return as your own individual 1040 tax return. And it's a felony for anybody to disclose that information without your permission. And by the way, this was then used to come against Mitt Romney. The Human Rights Campaign posted this on their website. We immediately called for them to take it down. This is a felony. It's a felony punishable by up to 5 years in prison to disclose somebody's tax returns without authorization. The Human Rights Campaign had been trying for a long time to get our donor list so they could do just that to our donors, meaning harass and intimidate them. The president of the Human Rights Campaign, then Joe Solomonese, had just recently become a national co-chair for the Obama re-election campaign. Friends, it goes on and on and on and on. In other words, you will comply or you will lose your rights. You say, is there anything we can do? Of course. We just start obeying God and doing the right thing and standing for the right thing, repenting of our own sin, repenting of our own hypocrisy. And then we start to live right and do right if believers across America simply went after the Lord as if eternity was real and began to seek God and believe the word of God and live as if eternity was real and what we do in this world has eternal implications, you better believe America would be shaken overnight. But the awakening must come. It must begin with us. Otherwise, what's coming next? Well, stick around. I'll tell you what's coming next.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is no freedom of speech, no freedom of thought, no freedom of assembly, no freedom of the press.
Freedom is slavery! Freedom is slavery!
Yeah, 1984, Big Brother is watching, thought police, double speak, words having the opposite meaning, freedom is slavery. Hey, come on, today tolerance is intolerance, inclusiveness means exclusivity. I've got article after article about the diversity police and what they're doing. In fact, I'll share a couple things with you in a moment. But before I do that, just a super quick note. Have you heard about this? Rhode Island governor vetoes Choose Life license plates. This was a bill passed by a Democratic-controlled General Assembly. And the governor, apparently under pressure from those committed to killing babies in the womb, put pressure on him. Obviously, he agreed with it. And vetoed Choose Life license plates. Yep. 866-348-7884. All right. How about this article? Goes back to October 24th, 2012. The gay bullies are being exposed. A well-liked Christian man in England had his salary reduced by 40%. After posting a comment on his Facebook, what? On his Facebook page? Yeah. He had his salary reduced by 40% after posting a comment on his Facebook page in which he stated that the government should not force churches to perform same-sex marriage ceremonies. And a Christian couple running a bed and breakfast in their family home in England was fined almost $6,000 for hurting the feelings of a gay couple by refusing to rent a room to them. The headline to Amanda Platel's report on the first of these two cases said it all. The real hate crime is persecuting a decent man for his beliefs. There's a case of a devout Christian couple, Suzanne and Mike Wilkinson. This is the bed and breakfast owners. They refused to rent a room to a gay couple in 2010, just as they'd previously refused to rent a room to an unmarried heterosexual couple. They're Christians. It's bed and breakfast. It's part of their home. They were taken to court by the gay couple, found guilty of hurting their feelings, resulting in a fine of nearly $6,000. After the verdict, Suzanne Wilkinson said, "We believe a person should be free to act upon their sincere beliefs about marriage under their own roof without living in fear of the law." She noted that equality laws have gone too far when they start to intrude into a family home. And it's only equal for some people. Remember Animal Farm. People's beliefs about marriage are coming under increasing attack, and I'm concerned about people's freedom to speak and act upon these beliefs. She said, "I'm a Christian, not just on a Sunday in church, but in every area of my life, as Jesus expects from his followers. That's all I was trying to do, and I think that it's quite wrong to punish me for that, especially after enduring over 2 years of vile abuse and threats." Now, there are some challenges to what happened to the man whose salary was reduced because of something he posted on Facebook. But some of you listening to me right now, in fact, I've had some call in from New Jersey who are friends with the school teacher in New Jersey. Her school had a display, basically a gay activist display, which she took issue with on her private Facebook page, basically disciplined by the school, suspended from teaching. Because as a teacher, privately, she said, "I don't agree with this." "Oh, no, you can't." You said, "Well, Mike, you're on radio right now. You're on radio. And you're talking freely, and nobody's shutting you down." "Well, I understand that. That's one reason I'm talking freely." In other words, we have the opportunity to it. We have the open door to do it. But... what's important to know is this, that there are media leaders, people in the know, who said to me, "Mike, keep doing what you're doing while you can, because the time may come when this is illegal." You say, well, you do it and you get arrested for it. Oh, I've got no issue with that, standing on my conscience, getting arrested for it. I hope all of us as believers would say, yeah, if we have to violate our conscience, violate our biblical convictions, of course we're going to do what's right, even if people put us in jail. And it's just a given when you follow Jesus, you don't know what it's going to cost you. When you follow Jesus, it could cost everything. So be it. He's worthy and we'll do what's right. Not based on hate, it's based on obedience, based on love. But what if the stations are shut down? You see? Well, you have internet. Oh, well, hang on. Do you know how radically liberal some of the major internet powers are? Do you know how strongly gay activists supporting, say, Google is, or Apple is, or Microsoft is? So is it hard to think that people would try to shut us down online? Do you know how many videos have been pulled from YouTube because someone felt that they were offensive, whereas the most offensive anti-Christian things can be broadcast and shouted from the rooftops? Now, if we were in a country where there were like 11 Christians and the country was 50 million people strong, it's one thing, but it's not the case here. These things have happened because of our lethargy and compromise. I say we. Thank God for those of you who've been faithful and strong and stood for what's right and walked in love towards those who oppose you and preach the truth and live the truth. But when I say our, I'm speaking of the body of believers as a whole in America. 866-34-TRUTH. How about this article? The diversity police strike again. This was October 13th of last year. In the upside-down gay activist lexicon, tolerance means intolerance. These are articles I've written, by the way. Tolerance means intolerance, inclusivity means exclusivity, and diversity means my way or the highway. Dr. Angela McCaskill, Associate Provost of Diversity and Inclusion at Gallaudet University in Washington, D.C., is the latest victim of the diversity police. Now, this was finally reversed. There was even an outcry from gay activists about this one. But this is where things go. McCaskill, at that point, was on administrative leave after working at Gallaudet for 23 years. You say, well, what could get her put on administrative leave? Now, let's get the full impact of this. She's a woman. She's an African-American woman. She's a deaf African-American woman. And she was the first deaf African-American woman to earn a PhD from Gallaudet, which is hailed as the nation's premier school for the deaf. At that moment, when I was writing this, she was so shaken by the university's actions that her husband reported that she was under doctor's care. So, well, what happened? What happened? What happened? Here's what happened. She and her husband live in Maryland. They were at a church service. The pastor said at the church service, there's a form in the back, sign it. It's a petition calling on Maryland to allow the people to vote on the issue of marriage. Don't let marriage be redefined by elected officials. Let the people vote on it directly. That's what the petition said. It was opposing the redefinition of marriage, and she and her husband, church-going people, had the conviction that God's ways are best, that he designed a man for a woman and a woman for a man. That's not bigotry. That's common sense. And if you believe Scripture, it's clearly ordained by God. They signed the petition. And either way, it's perfectly their right to do it. If they wanted to sign a petition saying that same-sex marriage should be the law in the land across the country, whatever, it's their right to sign the petition. Well, what happened was the signatures were released through various gay activist sources, and some lesbians involved in the college protested the fact that Dr. McCaskill, chief diversity officer there, that she could possibly sign a petition saying let the people vote on marriage. I'm not making this up. This actually happened. She was put on administrative leave, friends. A complete outrage. This thing went on for months and months before being resolved. You say, yeah, but she was Associate Provost of Diversity and Inclusion. Yeah, but I went to the website, I read everything on it. It's got nothing to do with sexual issues. That's got nothing. And she was loved by the students. No one ever accused her of being homophobic or discriminatory or anything. You do not have the right to disagree. To repeat, you do not have the right to disagree. Thou shalt not dissent. Oh, and it goes on and on and on and on. I've got stacks of things just that I wrote in recent months, plus a whole massive chapter in A Queer Thing Happened to America. Friends, can I proclaim something to you? Church is not a closet. We're not in retreat mode. Let us pray for an amazing outpouring of the Spirit in the gay and lesbian community, and let us pray for awakening in the church that we stand up for what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I want to read this interaction I had with a young man named Andrew about his cousin, lesbian, having her, quote, wedding soon to another lesbian. I'm getting this question asked all the time. What do I do? Do we go? Do we not go? I want to read that to you, my interaction. But first, let me grab one call here. Melanie in Pineville, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. This is Melanie.
Yes.
Hi. I've called before on this issue of the political correctness people calling us intolerant when actually they're the ones who would be very intolerant, and I understand that concept. When I first today, you said, how did we allow all of this to happen, mainly the same-sex marriage and the other things that have become issues? What can we do proactively? That's a little confusing to me. I was telling your call screener that I listen to the ACLJ guys, you know, the Sekulos, you know who they are, right?
Yep, of course, sure.
And, you know, you go online, you find their petitions, they're great, they're petitioning Washington all the time, you write to your congressman, but what, you know, you go to your church, you take a stand individually if somebody calls you out on these questions, but is there anything else besides, you know, serious intercessory prayer?
Absolutely. There are many things that can be done. First, if you go to the website that we put out with my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, it's aqueerthing.com.
Okay.
Aqueerthing.com. Click on the link that says how to get involved, and it gives you a lot of information and then steps to take. It's chock full of stuff. I want to do something in the schools. I want to do something in the political situation. I want to do something helping people who are same-sex attracted. You read through all the information and links, and then at the end, okay, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, and it's by category. So it's a lot of information, aqueerthing.com. And to say this to everyone, though, first, people have to get educated. I worked for years on A Queer Thing Happened to America to open the eyes of both believers and secular America to where things were going and the consequences of it. So we have to educate first. People need to know what the issues are and why they are so serious. I'm looking, Melanie, at a transcript of a broadcast on National Public Radio, NPR. Young people push back against gender categories. Quote, "As society has become more accepting of gays, lesbians, and even transgender people, a new generation of young people is challenging those categories in favor of a more fluid understanding of gender. They refuse to be limited by notions like male and female." I wrote about this. People have been talking about it for years. This is where things are going. So we need to be informed. And I would encourage every believer that's part of a church to go and talk to your pastor and say, let's really be praying for God's message of salvation and grace to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. And at the same time, Pastor, I'm standing with you. Let's stand strong for marriage in our own households. Let's stand strong for marriage in our churches. Let us make it clear to the educational system and to the political system that we are standing for what's right. And because politicians are often politicians, you know, we're not trying to fight things by force, but just to say our numbers must be used. Hey, Melanie, I've got to run, but go to aqueerthing.com. How to get involved will be tons of information there for you. All right. So just very quickly, Andrew, my cousin is a lesbian from my aunt's first marriage before she married my dad's brother. She is having her, quote, wedding soon. My family's really struggling with figuring out a response. We love her dearly, but we sincerely disagree with her decision. Her grandparents on the other side of the family informed her they would not be attending. They were blacklisted from any future family gatherings by my aunt, her own parents. It's made a little bit more complicated that my cousin always felt like a little bit different, being mulatto in a community that is 98% white. So he goes by the whole struggle, gives me more of the situation here. And the aunt thinks any differences are racially motivated. And I said, first, what if she had a daughter or sister she was marrying? Would you consider attending that wedding? Well, obviously not, if the woman's marrying her daughter or her sister. So that's where you start. It's impossible for you to give sanction or approval to the event. Once it violates a certain conviction, you say it's not really marriage. Second, you reach out all the more before and after. You find a way to spend time with her and her partner before and after. You write the most kind and compassionate letter, making clear as well that you would never put her under pressure to compromise her own values to please you, and that she's still your cousin no matter what. Ask the Lord for wisdom in how you communicate, and then share it with other family members as needed. Third, if you get hated and rejected, that's just part of the price for obedience. The bigger thing is that you continue in secret prayer for her, and it could well be that your active obedience will be the very thing God uses to convict her. I am finding more and more that people I interact with that attack me, sometimes you just respond with a question or you don't respond as confrontationally, because I tend to take the thing right on. I'll try to be gracious, but they say this, I'm going to respond with a rebuttal. Sometimes I'll ask a question and find out, well, they're struggling. I've had people blasting me online and then say, look, I was a Christian until a few months ago. I'm so confused now. I don't know what to believe. And they're hurting. Let's do what's right, but let's do it in a way that pleases the Lord. And literally, literally, your freedom of religion, speech, and conscience is under attack. All right. I want to do my... Just this little note, terribly homophobic. Research shows young gay men 15 times more likely to suffer some types of cancer. This is from IrishTimes.com. What a terribly homophobic group. How dare anybody report that? How dare they? Yeah, I'm being sarcastic. Friends, and that's another tragic side effect of not conforming to God's best and God's plan. All right. The book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, many of you have it, many of you still don't. It's essential reading. You need to know what's happening in the media. You need to know what's happening in your children's schools. You need to know about the rewriting of the Bible. You need to know about the real threat to religious freedoms. You need to know about the attack on gender. Everything documented in detail, an eye-opening, necessary book. We're including with it a CD on your religious freedoms under fire. Together with postage, it's valued at over $40. Today, $25. Postage paid for the book and the CD, but this is by phone only. So call today, 1-800-278-9978. If you'd like to enclose an additional contribution, that would be wonderful, but everybody take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. This book will open your eyes. You'll want to share it with as many people as you can. And the CD, duplicate it, get it out widely. My bottom line today, I've said it before, speak now or forever hold your peace. Today I say it once more with a major exclamation point at the end of the sentence. All right, it's true. We see all kinds of bad things happening in our society. But what does the Bible say? Will things get better or will they get worse at the end of the age?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I spoke this morning in Charlotte at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Chapel service. I've done that, maybe about five times now, getting a deeper and deeper relationship with the folks there. And I shared five points from an article that I wrote earlier this week. Does the Bible really say that things will only get worse? 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. To read the article, go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest article. Now, many of you know I'm a late night person, so I normally go to sleep, especially when I'm in the middle of a major writing project, which is most of the time. I normally go to sleep between 3 and 4 in the morning, which means if I have to leave my house by 7:15 in the morning to speak at the Billy Graham Chapel at 8 in the morning, or if I've got an early flight, or if I'm teaching classes early in the morning, I try to rearrange my schedule to go to sleep earlier with limited success. You know, if people say, can you come to 6 a.m. prayer? I say, well, I'd love to. I'd love to. It's just a little hard for me to stay up that late. But seriously, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is working towards the My Hope campaign for this fall. Many of you know about it, where you'll be inviting someone over to your home, and after dinner, you'll sit down and watch a DVD together, and it'll be put together powerfully in first-class, high-tech ways that'll be engaging, but it will feature parts of messages from Dr. Graham, even speaking today at 94, and just an evangelistic tool where you can then help lead people to the Lord right in your own home and get them coming to your local church or fellowship. Well, what attitude should we have towards harvest? What attitude should we have towards what's coming next? What attitude should we be expecting harvest? Should we be expecting God to move more readily? I recently posted more widely online my 10 commitments of a Jesus revolutionary, just basic ways of communion with God and being a soul winner and living a godly life and being involved in ministries of mercy and righteousness, how we can bring about change, things that basically every Christian would affirm, yeah, we should be doing these things. And I close the article by saying this: let's work together with the Lord to see a Jesus revolution sweep the nation and the nations. That's how I closed the article. Well, someone using the screen name Princess wrote this: I hate to be a bearer of bad tidings, but I read my Bible, and there is not going to be any moral, cultural, or spiritual revolution. There's going to be a great falling away, which is happening now. Someone has been listening to too many dominionists. Are you still going to be faithful as almost everyone around you compromises? I pray that I have grace to stand. Well, on the one hand, I appreciate the warning. You're going to be faithful in the midst of compromise. And basically, it's been something I've sought. Well, let me be honest. I don't seek to be faithful in the midst of compromise. It's my nature to be faithful in the midst of compromise. I may struggle in other areas. You may be really strong in one way, and I'm weaker there. But when it comes to compromise, that's generally not a weakness for me, because conviction is so written down on my heart that when I'm asked to compromise, I'm going to go the opposite direction. And like I said, you're probably stronger in certain ways in the Lord than I am, and this is a strength I have. But yeah, fair question. The church is compromising all around us. Will we stand strong? But hang on, is she right? She speaks for many. Many callers have said the same thing. There's not going to be any moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. There's going to be great falling away, which is happening now. So we're in the end days, days of deception. It's all getting worse. It's all coming down. Is that true? Should that be our biblical expectation?
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Joey, get clip number 11 ready. I got saved in 1971. Some of you nodding your head, you got saved around the same time. You know my background. I was a heavy drug user. God wonderfully, miraculously transformed me. And a lot of people back then were reading Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth. And as they were reading that book, it seemed that everything was falling into place. In fact, Joey, let's play clip number 14 first. This is Hal Lindsey, and this is a show that's hosted by Orson Welles, 1978. Let's go to 14 right now, Joey. Sorry for the confusion there. And I got saved in this environment where we were expecting Jesus to come at any minute, literally. And that's how we live. Now, we didn't live with perfect consistency in that way, but that's generally how we lived. Some of you are nodding. You relate to that. 866-34-TRUTH. And my question for you is, based on Scripture, should we be expecting everything to deteriorate, get worse? Apostasy? Should we be expecting great harvest? Should we be expecting both? Are we wrong to think that we're living in the last seconds of the last days? What should our attitude be based on Scripture? So, before I play some of these clips for you, just to kind of paint a picture of where things were at then. So I was taught Jesus could come at any moment. I was taught about the rapture. I was taught that we have to live in readiness. There's going to be no sign. There's going to be nothing that happens. All the verses that talk about when you see this, then you'll know. That's talking about the second coming, which I was told is separate from the rapture. So do you ever have this happen? It's that time of the year where you move the clock forward or you move the clock back and you forget to do it. And maybe everyone's pushed the clock back and they're getting an extra hour of sleep on Sunday morning, but you don't know that. You forgot to do it. So you show up at the service an hour early and no one is there. And you were left behind. Oh, this would actually happen to us. Like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. What? How did they were all saved? I wasn't saved. Oh my God. This is what would happen. Now, we were told that when the church was raptured out, that the Holy Spirit would then be raptured out with the church, so the Holy Spirit would leave the earth. So I then got filled with the Spirit, began to speak in tongues, part of a Pentecostal church then. So I thought to myself, okay, let me make sure I understand this. If, in fact, the Holy Spirit has left the earth, then I will not be able to speak in tongues. So let's say I did something stupid. I looked at something I shouldn't look at. I thought something I shouldn't think. I said something I shouldn't say. I would repent immediately. God, I'm so sorry. Watch me cleanse. And then I would speak in tongues. Why? To make sure that I didn't miss the rapture during that one split second of sinning. Or that 30 seconds of doing the wrong thing, that, okay, if I still speak in tongues, then that means the Holy Spirit hasn't left the earth, it means I'm still here. Now, we didn't live with this constant sense of paranoia, but this was part of what was believed, and with the massive success of Hal Lindsey's book, which did lead many people to the Lord, and I believe it led people to the Lord because it made them understand that the Bible was true and real and was speaking to the situation in our world. The Left Behind series, people have come to faith in that, have gotten saved through that, even though I disagree with that theology as well, because somehow it is pointing people to look to Jesus and put their trust in them. But listen to Hal Lindsey's perspective back in 1978.
As we survey the biblical prophecies and measure them against present events, it is hard to deny the weight of evidence that is building up. If these are the end times predicted by the prophets, then we can expect the missing pieces of the prophetic puzzle to rapidly fall in place.
All right. Now, on the one hand, you could say, yeah, but look at what's happened since 78. This has happened, that's happened, this has happened. Look at what's happened in our society. You know, look at from 73 to today, they killed 55 million babies by abortion. Look at the redefining of marriage. Look at the attack on gender. Look at what things are happening we never dreamed of happening. I grant that a lot of negative things and destructive things have happened. But in 1978, were we actually planning on being here in the year 2013? Here, let's ask it from another angle, all right? Joey, that was actually a typo for, I wasn't joking, but it's a typo for 15. I just looked at the screen there. Sorry. Number 15 next. Sorry about that. I typed a number that doesn't exist in our list here. Okay. I don't think any of us, when we got saved at that time, 40 plus years ago, and some of you were waiting for Jesus to be coming any second long before I was saved, I don't think any of us were still expecting that in the year, if you told us in the year 2013, we'll all be here. Okay, those of us who got saved as teenagers will be grandparents. I got saved at the age of 16. Our oldest granddaughter, or grandchild is 12. You'll be a grandfather with four grandkids, the oldest being 12. Jesus still will not have returned, and Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones will still be performing, celebrating their 50th anniversary, and Jagger will be dancing seductively on the stage at the age of 70. You'd say, no. None of that could possibly happen. It's crazy. Well, here we are. Here we are. So what I want us to consider is this. I want to give you five simple things to consider about the end times, about the last days. And let's start with this one. Again, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest article. You can read this. So here's the first point. You ready? Even if you believe that the Bible speaks of a mass apostasy in the last generation, who says we are that last generation? Many of the people who were in the church when I got saved in 71, believing that they would not die until Jesus returned, they've gone to be with the Lord. Some of them going to be with the Lord at ripe old ages. Even if we believe that the Bible says in the last generation there will be a massive apostasy, who says, show me, prove it to me. Prove it to me scripturally that we are in that last generation. Joey, let's listen to clip number 15. Again, this is from 1978. This is Orson Welles speaking.
In 1957, an event occurred that could mark the beginning of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. On May 25th of that year, six nations gathered in Rome to sign a treaty which laid the foundation of the European common market. Could this be the 10-nation confederacy that Daniel spoke of? The successor of the Roman Empire? We cannot at this moment be certain, but taken in the context of biblical prophecy, it is a significant development.
You say, what was that significant development? Well, it was looked at when it happened. Oh, this is it. See, you know, the science, this and this. And then that thing would crumble, or that thing would change, or that thing would morph. All that to say this. I believe that the Bible gives us broad strokes and broad themes. And then as we get closer and closer to the thing actually happening, it becomes more and more clear to us. Just like driving up to something from a distance and you can't make it out, you can see there's something large in front of you. The closer you get, the clearer it becomes. If we could figure it all out, we would mess it up. We would try to preempt things. We would try to hasten things. And that's why things will get clearer as we get closer. But I do not, look, I would love for Jesus to come in my lifetime. Yeah, I want to see my grandkids grow up. Nancy and I would love to see our grandkids grow up and fulfill their destiny and calling. And then, of course, they're going to have kids. And what about those kids' destiny and calling? And on it goes. But there's so much suffering and pain in this world. There's so much wickedness and ugliness in this world. There's so many people dying of starvation and sickness. There's so much lostness. There's so much violence of human being against human being. the only end to that is the return of Jesus and the establishing of God's kingdom on the earth. Yes, come, Lord. Hasten it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maranatha, those Aramaic words that are put in one word in Greek, Maranatha. Oh, Lord, come. Yes, that's our heart. That's our prayer. I'd love to see Jesus come quickly so we could be with him forever and there'd be an end to suffering and wickedness in this age and in this world. But I can't prove to you scripturally that he's coming in my lifetime. So what should our attitude be? Even if the Bible speaks of mass apostasy, even if it does in the last generation, who says we are that last generation? Back with your calls and more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, you know about this? It's going to be a big Left Behind movie. End Times Left Behind movie reboot could reach millions with biblical theology, as reported by The Blaze. Starring Nicolas Cage, Ashley Tisdale, and Chad Michael Murray. Without warning, millions of people around the globe simply vanish. All that remains are their clothes and belongings. An overwhelming sense of terror, the vanishings cause unmanned vehicles to crash and burn. What do you know? What do you know? Well, even though I don't agree with the theology behind it, the reality of the return of Jesus, the shocking nature of it to the world, and many other things, I think maybe have a good impact. Who knows? Maybe not. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones, starting with Paul in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
It's been a long time, Dr. Brown, and I see where you're going with this, and it's a really interesting subject. I come at it from a little bit of a different point of view. I think that the individual interpretations of Scripture with the end times drives confusion. And I think that confusion is not good. And I think that people that are having opposing views, you know, we're supposed to be one, like, you know, on almost everything. And it seems like this confusion thing is not from God. And I think it's a distraction from what we're supposed to be doing while we're here on Earth. I mean, we're supposed to prepare, no doubt. No one's saying that. But as far as individually interpreting Scripture, as far as the end times go, I think that's the church's job and not the individual. What do you think?
Well, when you say the churches, are you referring to your local church? Are you referring to the Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox Church? When you say that, just so I understand.
Well, I don't know. Well, when you say the church, what do you mean? I mean, I look at the church as, you know, I look at, you know, Scripture, and I see what Scripture says about the church, and it's the bulwark and pillar of truth. And, you know, I look at Matthew 18, and it says, you know, if something happens, you know, take it to the church. Let the church decide. Let the church, you know, if you're a Calvinist, you know, take it to the Calvinist theology. And what do they say?
Right. Yeah, so here's the problem, Paul. Unless someone goes the way of Catholicism, which has certain standardized beliefs, although even there a lot of that gets challenged, then what you're dealing with is the fact that in every community, all true believers make up the church. That's what I believe, of course. All true believers make up the church in God's sight, and they meet in various local assemblies with different names. Some have a denominational name, some don't, and they're led by different leaders or teams of leaders. Yeah. So you end up just with the individual interpretation of the leaders.
Well, I don't believe that was God's intent from the beginning. I think that Christ's intent was for the church to be one and not to be scattered. And I think
I think that
the scattering has caused the confusion.
I agree. The only thing is that there are certain things that God did not give full details on in Scripture, and that's where I think we make mistakes. In other words, we try to draw conclusions beyond the details God has given us, and if we would major on the majors more, which is part of what you're saying, and do less speculation, then I think we could do better. And on
not
that,
really. I think
well, why not?
My point a little
why not?
Bit. Well, Well, that's a good explanation on the surface. But if we dive a little deeper, you're looking at individual specifics in Scripture that aren't there. So if we're looking for minutia in a book that not everything was written in, then we have to start looking towards the churches or the church that was given the guidance of truth by the Holy Spirit to help us through those things. And if you were to look
So hang on. So the Catholic Church claims to be that church, but the Catholic Church has various things that are I'm saying they claim to be.
Okay.
They have various teachings that contradict Scripture. So while there's saved people within the Catholic Church is not the church. The Greek Orthodox Church claims originality and authenticity going back to the apostles. Jehovah's Witnesses say that they are the true interpreters, and on. So the problem is any one group. But that's my point, though, Paul. And okay. I appreciate what you're saying. My point is simply this. Let's major on the majors. As individual believers, because ultimately it is an individual relationship with God, let's listen to teachers who may have more gifting and experience and calling, but then we've got to work this out for ourselves. Let everyone process it individually. Let teachers teach with responsibility, but if we major on the majors, we would come out in a lot better shape. Paul, I do appreciate the call. So my first point, even if you believe the Bible speaks of a mass apostasy in the last generation, who says we are that last generation? Can anyone give me definitive scripture that demonstrates that Jesus will be coming? I'm 58. Let's say, my mom's 90. Let's say I live 30 years, all right? 88. Can anyone demonstrate to me that Jesus has to come before I turn 88, because that would be the end of my generation, right? My mom's generation, well, she doesn't have as much time. Okay, I could live to be 108, but I'm just putting that out. Can anyone demonstrate that to me? Here's a second point. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break. Jesus did warn about end-time apostasy, but he also promised end-time harvest. Even if you take the warnings of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 13, even if you take them as not just referring to that generation, but then a parallel at the end of the age, referring to a last generation, where he talked about counterfeit miracles, where he talked about counterfeit messiahs in Matthew 24, when he said in Matthew 24, 12, that because iniquity would abound, the love of many would wax cold. Even if you say, yes, it's true, he spoke of end time apostasy, well, he also spoke of end time harvest, did he not? So we'll pick that up on the other side of the break. The scriptures that tell us that we can expect an end time harvest and an end time outpouring. I expect parallel extremes. I expect great righteousness. I expect great wickedness. Just like in one part of the world it can be light and another part of the world it can be dark. That's what I expect to happen increasingly at the end of the age. We're going to take these issues up and I want to edify and encourage you. First hour today, I gave further sober warnings about how the ACLU and gay activists are completely dead set to take away your rights, your freedom to dissent, your freedom to differ, your freedom to hold your religious convictions and First Amendment rights. If you don't have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, you will find it amazingly relevant and eye-opening and wonder why it's taken you so many months to actually get it when it speaks so dramatically to the situation in America today. Along with that, we're giving you free my CD on our Religious Freedoms Under Fire, and we're paying the postage and reducing the price, so it's all just $25 for a 700-page hardcover volume plus the CD, and we're paying the postage. But this is by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast today. Michael Brown talking about the end times, the last generation. Are we in the last generation? If so, are things only going to get worse? Can we expect revival? Can we expect a great harvest? Is it going to be a great harvest and everyone has to fall away? Are we misinterpreting the end times? How can we live practically? That's what we're focused on this Wednesday, where we often look at worldview issues. 866-348-7884. If you haven't read my article, Does the Bible Really Say That Things Will Only Get Worse? May I encourage you to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article to read, Does the Bible Really Say That Things Will Only Get Worse? It's one or two articles down when you look for it. First point, even if you believe the Bible speaks of a mass apostasy in the last generation, who says we are that last generation? Number two, Jesus did warn about end-time apostasy, but he also promised end-time harvest. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. The authority of Jesus is to the ends of the earth until the end of the age. Jesus also taught that the harvest is the end of the age, Matthew 13:39, speaking of the final reaping of both good and evil. There are many other verses that speak of great end-time harvest. Romans 11:25, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then all Israel will be saved. I expect great wickedness and apostasy. I expect great revival and outpouring. I expect parallel extremes the closer we get to the end of the age. I put out a question, a challenge, a few minutes ago, can anyone give me definitive biblical proof that Jesus is coming? Well, in my lifetime, I'm 58. Let's give it 30 more years. Again, I could live to be 78. I could live to be 112. Let's just say 30 years, 88. Can someone say that Jesus is coming in my lifetime? Art in Stone Mountain, Georgia, I understand you'd like to take that challenge up. Hello, Art.
Hey there, Mike.
Hey.
This is Art from Bethel. How you doing, sir?
Great, thank you.
The scripture that I have for you, and this is one that I came across, and when I realized the significance of this, I thought to myself, my mind. I shared this with a young lady just yesterday, and I shared with her the scripture, someone that I've met in a supermarket. And just shared the scripture, and when she read it out aloud, she began to weep. That's how strong the scripture is. It's in Leviticus. It's in the Torah. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20.
Verse 13.
And if you could read that out aloud for the audience.
Sure. If a man has sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They are to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. That is in harmony with the statement about homosexual practice in Leviticus 18. And this was one of the behaviors that was punishable by death in ancient Israel, like Sabbath violation and adultery.
The word detestable, this is why I love the King James. The word detestable that's translated by the King James translators, is an abomination.
Mm-hmm.
So basically it says that homosexuality is an abomination.
Homosexual practice, right.
Practice, it's right. If you notice the chapter and the verse, what year are we living in?
Yeah. If that is, first, the chapter and verse has nothing to do with anything. That's put in many, many centuries after. There was no chapter and verse in the original, okay? So, I appreciate the call, but that absolutely does not prove that Jesus is coming in our lifetime. And tell you what, let's talk in 2014. How about it? Thanks for the call, man.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is insane. People don't just disappear.
They're not here. They're not anywhere.
The future, as foretold by the Bible, has come to pass.
The rapture, the vanishings. This marks the beginning of the rise of the Antichrist.
The end time prophecy has begun.
Yeah, that was a Kirk Cameron movie, year 2000. There's a new Left Behind movie coming out starring Nicolas Cage. And my goal is not to dispute rapture, go back and forth, and that simply the mentality that many have when they see bad things happening in society, that's it, we're out of here, it's all over. I find that to be non-constructive and non-biblical. I find that to be unhelpful. 866-348-7884. God's moving around the world, massive harvest around the world. We should be saying it's harvest time in the midst of the wickedness and apostasy. 866-34-TRUTH. Number one, even if you believe the Bible speaks of a mass apostasy in the last generation, who says we are that last generation? Number two, Jesus did warn about end-time apostasy, but he also promised end-time harvest. Many verses point in that direction. Number three, we've been living in the last days since Jesus began his earthly ministry, and the last days are marked by extreme evil and extreme outpouring. Both of those are spoken of in Scripture. Now, these points are all found in my articles. The Bible really say that things will only get worse. Again, access it by going to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. You'll see my last 10 or 20 articles most recently, and just keep scrolling for hundreds of articles. But this is the second most recent, I believe you'll find. So we've been living in the last days since Jesus began his earthly ministry. Remember what Peter says in Acts, the second chapter, about what's happening then is what Joel prophesied, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and on and on. Peter added words that were not in Joel's prophecy. He added the words, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter added those words in the last days. In other words, the last days were there. We have been in the last days. 1 John 2 says it. Hebrews 1 says it. 1 Corinthians 10 says it. Jacob, James 5 says it. 1 Peter 1 says it. 1 John 2 even says it's the last hour. So when Paul tells Timothy that in the last days perilous times will come in 2 Timothy 3:1, he wasn't just talking about the future. He wasn't warning Timothy about something that's going to happen 2,000 years later. He said, yeah, in these last days in which we live, be on the alert. And then he says in verse 5, avoid people like this. Avoid the wicked people in these last days because it's all around us. It's not just going to be beauty and glory and blessing. But the last days are also characterized by great outpouring, not just great wickedness, but great outpouring. There's been great deception, great wickedness, great apostasy for 2,000 years. There's been great outpouring, great harvest, great moving of the Spirit. Two more quick points and I'm going straight to the phones. Number four, the true church worldwide is not in the Laodicean state. There are some who claim that Revelation 2 and 3 are seven church ages, beginning with Ephesus, ending with Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and then Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, seven church ages. Well, I reject that for many reasons. Number one, the text gives us no indication that they're church ages. Number two, how do you know when to divide them? You read that 1,000 years ago, you say, okay, that's 1,000-year church ages from New Testament to now because we're the last generation, and you're going to divide the seven there. Well, no, now you read it in the year 1,500. No, now you read it in the year 2,000, so you're going to keep redividing the church ages. That obviously doesn't work. But church in Laodicea, Jesus rebukes it, saying, you say I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing. You don't realize that you're pitiful and blind and bankrupt. But that's not the church of Asia. That's not the church suffering persecution in India and Africa. That's not the church growing in China. That's not the church in Latin America for the most part. Yeah, Laodicea fits the description of a lot of the church in America and Europe. It doesn't fit the the description of the church in much of the world. The church that's growing around much of the world is like Smyrna, not wealthy in material goods, but spiritually rich in the midst of persecution. And the mindset of the New Testament, let me say this, even for believers in Laodicea, Jesus promised great spiritual restoration if they'd repent. But lastly, the mindset of the New Testament is a mindset of victory and faith. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against this messianic congregation, against the church. Paul proclaimed the night is far gone, the day is at hand. John wrote the darkness is passing away, the true light's already shining. On an individual level, Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And whatever Satan in this world means for evil, God can turn for good. As Catherine Booth said many years ago, the waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over. My mentality in the Lord is victory, expectation. Let the devil rage. Let wickedness come. That is all the more an opportunity for us to preach Jesus and stand up for what's right. Oh, I don't like the work of Satan destroying lies. I don't like increasing darkness. I don't like apostasy. It hurts me to see other people destroyed. It hurts me to see God's name blasphemed. It hurts me to see society go in the wrong direction. But I'm looking at this as greater opportunity for harvest in Jesus' name. And my expectation is a glorious return of Jesus to catch up to himself, a glorious bride that no one could number, and then to return to the earth together with him. I just see it as one single event, rapture and second coming. Others split it by a period of years. But that's not our major focus right now. All right, to the phones. Bill in Phoenix, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. Two verses, Matthew 24:14, which I believe the book of Acts says was fulfilled and is recorded in the book. And then forward to Matthew 24:44, which 40 years from back when this the Yom Kippur War of Israel, there was this idea that there still had to be a buildup of people who, like yourself, would be thinking that the great harvest has not yet come in, and so they were going to be thinking that that hour when you think not because the harvest hasn't come in. So Matthew 24:44 is my key verse.
When they,
therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh, and that portion being, you think not because the harvest hasn't come in.
All right, so what do we do then? Great points. I appreciate them very much, Bill. What do we do with the verses that say the harvest is the end of the age, or that say we're called to make disciples of the nations, or what do we do with the fact that, let's say, Revelation 7 tells us about every tongue, every people, every kindred, that there's going to be a harvest from all, and we know that there are people groups that have not yet been reached, that there are people who've never heard the name of Jesus, whole people groups. How do you then understand that?
Because in verse 31 of Matthew 24, there's going to be a great ingathering of the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Therefore, I look beyond this earth to the heavens and the future out heavenly, where there's a great final harvest of gathering from one end of heaven to the other.
All right. Yeah, of course, one end of heaven to the other just means under the earth there. All right. Well, Bill, at least you're consistent in your interpretation. As always, I appreciate the call. 866-348-7884. Christine in Arlington, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Doctor. I first want to say that I really agree with your summation. I don't believe that we can really tell what's happening if we are in the end time. The only thing I think that we can look to, in my opinion, based upon Jesus's speaking of the fig tree, is looking at what's happening in the church. And, you know, because I think the church is a real indicator of where we are in the process of his coming. And so, you know, that's my opinion. But, you know, for me, you know, I don't look to the news necessarily as a way, as an indicator, or I don't necessarily look to Israel as well as an indicator to end time prophecy. I personally look more to, his crucifixion, the process of his crucifixion, and also his analysis of the fig tree in comparison to the church.
All right. Hey, Christine, I appreciate the call and the thoughts. Of course, the question is, which church are we looking at, even if you're evaluating that? The Church of America, Church of Latin America, Church of China. All right. Take some more of your calls when we come back. Thank you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The doctrine known as the pre-tribulation rapture teaches that Jesus may return at any moment and that there will be no signs of his coming.
Yeah, for some of you, that's... Oh, yeah, I remember. Now, here's the thing. There was this sense of any minute he's coming. Even though I don't hold to a pre-trib rapture, what I appreciate is the degree to which believers were living in more expectation and excitement about the return of Jesus. That, to me, is a positive. The negative is often we're kind of checking out. These others, radical feminists and gay activists and others who had different ideologies, they said, hey, we're going to write our revolution into law. And we're like, wow, this is it. It's all over. It's all coming down. It's never, we're out of here. And why should we be surprised that society's gone the way it's gone? It's almost like you're on a college campus and there is a lot of wickedness there and compromise and worldliness, and the professors are really liberal in their orientation towards things and anti-God and anti-biblical and so on. And like, man, we're just out of here. And then we abandon the campuses, and they're even more taken over by those with different ideologies. Should we be surprised? 866-348-7884. Sherry in Bucksport, Maine, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, shalom, Michael. How are you?
Very good, thank you.
Well, the whole thing is, I feel... You know, scripturally, you're absolutely right, because, I mean, here we are in the United States of America. We're very, very young, and maybe God will use chastisement, like they have churches at Chrislam. I live here in Bucksport, Maine, surrounded by buildings, people calling themselves Christians, and yet they will marry, you know, because gay marriage is legal here, and they'll marry people. You know, I'm going, oy, it's very oppressive anyway. I go to a wonderful fellowship, though. But anyway, I feel that God probably chastised this nation, you know, because we've never had to count the cost. And maybe it will happen to our nation. Maybe through that, maybe a revival will come. Who knows?
Yeah, look, it's very possible that by being shaken out of our comfort zones, by being shaken out of our complacency, by recognizing that this world is not our eternal home, that there can be awakening, discipline can lead to that. And, you know, here's a bigger question. Is it possible that America could come and go as a nation and the end still not be? In other words, none of us could ever possibly conceive of that. But other nations have come and gone. Now, look, in my heart, I'm expecting Jesus to come sooner rather than later. In other words, in my heart, I'm expecting Jesus, Yeshua, to come sooner rather than later. I'm not thinking 500 years from now he hasn't returned. I can't imagine that. But I can't absolutely prove it. I live with that sense of urgency. I live thinking, wow, you know, I could see grandkids grow up. But what about great-grandkids? Will that happen? And how much time do we have? I live with that urgency. But really, honestly, I can't even prove to you in Scripture that America will be here at the end. We could have the rise and fall of America. We could end up splitting into 17 different countries. And Jesus still hasn't come. So let the Lord shake us, not to hurt us, but to help us. Let the Lord shake us so that everything he wants to do can be done for the glory of his name. I'm expecting great things from God. There's a big bad devil out there, but he's nothing when you focus on our awesome eternal God. Jim in Phoenix, Arizona, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good morning, Dr. Brown.
Good morning. All right. Is it still morning
I guess
in Phoenix?
It's afternoon now. I've just been on hold for a while. A couple of things. You mentioned the Church of Laodicea, and I had the privilege of, when I retired from the business world, of working with missionaries for about 10 years. And the biggest privilege was with the nationals that I worked with from Africa and Asia, who then got engaged with us. And I was amazed at the difference between them and our church, the church in America.
Mm-hmm.
The church
in
America
ways?
Did
in
not
ways?
Seem to have any awareness of the history of Christianity. To them, the history of Christianity maybe have reached back two generations. And if you talk to them, when they would say, look how we're in the end times, we're the Church of Laodicea, whatever it is that they looked at, it was always America-centric. They had no awareness of the struggles of the church in Asia, the church in Africa, and they thought that the end times were coming instantly just because of the decline of the culture in the United States. And my encouragement to them was, why don't you study some of Christianity's history over the last 2,000 years and see how many times different cultures have been attacked by, or how many times the church has been attacked by different cultures before mm-hmm. you make an assumption. And the other thing was is that
I just got to jump in because I've got a break here, but what you said is so important. I just want to stay with it. So we'll continue the conversation another day, Jim, about your second point. But when you study history and you realize it's not the first time around, yes, things are different today than they've been before, but there are many things that have been different. And then you see, wait, it's not that different. In other words, go back in history and look at when 500 years ago people said it's the end of the age for this reason. The church will never survive. This will never happen. This will never happen. It's over. And look at what God has done. Jim, I wish I had more time to talk, but great point. Thanks for raising it. If we will get a grasp of history, then we'll realize, look, there's a book I have that laid out exactly how in World War II everyone had figured it out this was the end, and Mussolini was like the Antichrist figure, and Hitler like the evil prophet, and the whole thing, and it's coming, and look what was going on. And yet, that's over 60 years ago it ended. All right, friends, how about understanding what's happening right now? If you don't yet have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, the first hour I talked about more shocking developments where the ACLU and others are saying, hey, we are coming against your religious freedoms because you do not have the freedom to be bigots. Oh, that's right. Coming our way. Even in states that have made very clear where their moral stands are, you need to get the book, 700 pages. If you're not a big reader, read the chapter on the media. Read the chapter on children's schools. Read the chapter on the rewriting of the Bible. Read the chapter on stealing away of your religious rights and freedoms. It's all there. Plus, we're giving you with it a CD called Our Religious Freedoms Under Fire, and we're paying the postage and dropping the price, so it's $25 for everything. If you can help with an additional gift, wonderful. But everyone, take advantage of this. Get the book with the CD. This is by phone only, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, while some look out and say, oh, the sun is setting, I say, no, you've got it all wrong. The sun is rising.